We are looking really to the Lord. I hope that's why you're here tonight, is to seek Him and to know Him. The church, the greater church, the big church, the whatever you want to call it, the Catholics, the Orthodox, the Protestants, the church as a whole is in trouble today, as we well know, as we see the church going more and more the way of the world. And we are to be careful of that in our own lives. Paul addressed the Corinthian church, basically warning them about these things, as we've seen in the first 11 chapters, about how to deal with the culture in which we live, to deal with issues of life, to understand that it is all about Jesus, about Him, about God's plan to be completed. It seems, as we look at prophecy and we understand Bible prophecy in light of the events that are going on today, we're very close to the return of Jesus, and how we should handle these days that we are living in light of what we see happening in the Middle East, the world economy unraveling, so many things that are coming together simultaneously is just a testimony to the fact that God is in fact winding things down. And what should we do? How then should we live in light of what is taking place? Well, in his letter to the Corinthians, Paul addresses a big issue that is has the church bickering with each other about the gifts, about issues concerning the gifts, the spiritual gifts. And so Paul addresses that issue, even as he has addressed other issues. Remember the head coverings that we did a couple of weeks ago as we looked at chapter 11, the first, about, I think it was verse 16 verses, and then the issues of eating meat sacrificed to idols and cultural issues. This week, Paul, in chapter 12, deals with the issues regarding the gifts of the Spirit. There was division in the Corinth church at this time over the sign gifts. There was much emphasis on speaking in tongues and the outward gifts that are seen, readily seen. So Paul wants to strike a balance here with the Corinth church, and wants to draw their attention to the most important thing of all. Now, what I'd like to do before we get into what that most important thing is, I'd like us to read through chapter 12. And as we go through it, I'm just going to make a few comments about it. But Paul, as he addresses his readers, he emphasizes here in chapter 12, lest we lose sight of this focus, the unity of the body of Christ, the unity of the body of Christ through the work of the Holy Spirit. That is the focus of this chapter. The unity of the body of Christ that is made up of many parts is under the control of the one and same Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that is working through the body of Christ and its many parts. It's one Spirit. Now, let's look at chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. I'm going to try to keep my comments to a minimum as we go through the whole chapter here and see really what's going on. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. In other words, somehow or another, you Gentiles allowed yourselves to be involved with these dumb idols, these idols that can't speak, they're mute. Somehow you were led to be carried away by them, to get involved with them. Verse 3, therefore I made known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So the idea here is, if Jesus is truly Lord, He's your supreme authority, and you're not going to curse Him. If He's truly Lord, you're not going to curse Him. It's interesting that the JC word that is used so often, I remember growing up back in the 60s in the locker room, you heard Jesus' name used quite often. In fact, it got to be such a habit with some that they, I don't even know if they realized they were saying it, this focus is more on cursing Jesus. And if he is your supreme Lord, you're not going to do that. That's all Paul is saying here. It's not possible to curse him if he is truly the supreme authority in your life. That's not going to happen. It's an oxymoron. It doesn't make any sense. But look at verse 4. There are diversities of gifts and the same Spirit. Now, this is sort of like a springboard into the rest of the chapter with an emphasis on the unity of the body of Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit. And Paul's goal, as he lays this foundation, his goal is to lead the Corinthians into chapter 13. And most of us, if we know the Word of God, know what chapter 13 is all about. It's the love chapter. That's what Paul is doing here. He's laying a foundation to lead them into the subject of love and to let them know that unity in the body of Christ only comes as we learn to unconditionally love one another. The Greek word here, agape, which is an unconditional love. Now, maybe you remember how chapter 13 ends up. Now, these three remain as he concludes the subject of love, faith, hope, and love. Those three remain. The greatest of these is love. So that's really where Paul is going. Interestingly, love is not a gift. Love is not a gift. Love is a command. It's a command. God commands us to love one another. That's a command. He doesn't. When you pray, oh God, give me more love. No, He's already given you the ability to choose to love others unconditionally as you humble yourself before God. And that's hot. That's tough. It's tough for us because we're in the flesh. I'm in this body of flesh that stinks. That's why I wash it as often as I do. It just stinks. The flesh stinks spiritually and physically. And so we scrub it physically, but oftentimes we don't scrub it spiritually. We need to get cleaned up spiritually. But that's something that only God can do as I learn to humble myself before Him and learn to commit my ways to Him. That's our biggest challenge in this life. Love. What is love? What is it all about? Well, that's where Paul's headed here. Chapter 12 is just sort of a precursor or a foundation and a precursor to this most important subject. Look at verse 5 now. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. So notice here in the emphasis on the unity, same Lord, same God, same Spirit. God is central and key to the work here within the church. He's the key. The various gifts that are there that are sort of an incidental thing, as Paul now is trying to clarify to them the importance of the unity of the body here in the context of what they want to know about. Speaking in tongues. You know, the dramatic gifts, I want to know, you know, miracles and healings, you know. Back then, they were just as captivated by that. Even as we are today, you see people flocking to the different venues across the nation to be healed, you know, the sensational things. Oh, I want a healing and want to watch people get up and out of their wheelchairs and see the manifestation of God's power. And it is true that God does. I don't want to minimize or make light of this in any way because God does, in fact, do these things. And he does want to receive the glory in the midst, but sometimes they end up like a circus. When I was involved in the charismatic movement back in the 70s, I went to quite a few places. I saw what happened And there was a lot of genuine work of the Spirit of God. And I think Catherine Coleman was absolutely marvelous how she would continually have to point the people back to the Lord and say it's all about Him. They wanted to make her into a little god, in a sense, and she would have none of that. And, of course, there are people out there that did not want to receive a lot of adulation and praise because of the giftings that they had. Nonetheless, there was a lot of abuse out there that I saw as it was almost like a circus kind of thing. So I saw both sides. But God, in fact, means what He says here as He emphasizes that, as Paul writes, the same Lord, the same God, the same Holy Spirit, verse 8. For to one is given the word of wisdom, and now Paul begins to enumerate some of the gifts. This isn't an exhaustive list, but he begins to enumerate the various gifts of the Spirit. The wisdom, word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. Now, notice the emphasis on same. Now, we're going to do the gifts of the Spirit next week. But even tonight, I'm going to have you do a little exercise just between you and the Lord. It's just between you and the Lord. Yeah, I'm not going to make you stand up and talk or anything. You'll see in just a moment, I'm going to hand out, give you a little exercise sheet that you and the Lord, you can do and find out possibly tonight, get an idea of where your giftings are. But we'll come back to that later, the last part of the evening. But here, just some examples of Paul lists of the gifts that are there. But I want you to, once again, we're emphasizing here what Paul's main point is. He's emphasizing it's the work of the Spirit, the same Spirit. But he goes ahead and enumerates these. The word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, verse 9, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit. See his emphasis there. To another the workings of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. But, verse 11, this is my main point, Paul, this is what I'm getting up to, Paul is saying here, one and the same Spirit works all these things. It's about the Holy Spirit, the unity of the Spirit, the work of the Spirit. Notice, distributing to each one individually as He wills. So, it's the Spirit who does the work. And He is the one that determines what giftings you will have. He distributes them according to His will. Not according to my will, but according to His will as He chooses to do so. And then he goes on. And verse 12, for 1 Corinthians 12:12. For as the body is one, now we get back to the oneness, the unity, as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Christ. Just as Christ has one body, so is the church one body. Once again, emphasis on unity. For the by one Spirit, verse 13, we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greek, whether slave or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. So we get now into the metaphor of Jesus Himself being made up of the body of Christ, the church. So the fullness of the body of the church, all believers, when you put them all together, it is the body of Christ. That's all Paul really is getting at. We were all made to be one through the work of the one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. Now, Paul here begins to expound how the body is made up of many parts, but still one. Still one, even though it's made up of many parts, it's still one. So look at verse 15. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? You know, the foot may say, well, I'm not a hand, so that means I'm not part of the body. Paul just asks rhetorically, does that mean it's no longer part of the body? That's ridiculous. And if the ear, verse 16, the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Paul's sort of stating the obvious here, isn't he not? If the whole body, verse 17, were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? Verse 18, but now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? Verse 20, but now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Verse 22, no, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker or are necessary. And those members, you know, it's funny. You think about some of the things on your body that, you know, what's the whole point of this? You know, the scientists, in fact, have wrestled with that. In the last half of last century, they were sort of following along with the idea of evolution, vestigial organs, organs that are useless, apparently useless, such as the tonsils. They thought the tonsils were just vestigial. They were leftover organs from a previous evolutionary stage, and so the tonsils weren't necessary, so they took my tonsils out when I was 4. My brother's tonsils were taken out because his were inflamed and he was having trouble, and they said, well, while we're at it, we'll just take your son Bill's tonsils out while we're at it because they're useless anyway. Well, now they've come to learn that the tonsils are very important for stopping preliminary diseases that can work their way into your body. The tonsils would catch them before they get into you, and that was really the purpose. Same with the appendix. You know, well, it's useless, you know, what's the point? It's a vestigial organ, or maybe even your, you know, you have a tail, or at least what used to be a tail. Well, I suggest to you, if it's really useless, well, then why don't you get rid of it? And then I'd like to watch you try sitting down and see, as you age, how well you do with sitting down. They say, well, no, and so they go through this, and you know, well, we don't really need this part. Well, God designed us, and we're fearfully and wonderfully made. God has made us in such a way where every part of the body is there by design for a purpose. And so we have Paul having the body parts talking to one another. Hey, I don't really need you. Oh, yeah, you want to find out? So he goes on in verse 22, no, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. Verse 23, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and on our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. Verse 24, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, our presentable parts, such as our face, you know, our hands and so on, other parts that aren't presentable. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it. Verse 25, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. I know that when I, at the end of the day on the ranch, after a hard day's work, I go out and pick a peach, pop it in the refrigerator, let it chill while I make my dinner, come back, take the peach, cut it up, put it in a bowl, the juice running over. If you've been on a farm, I worked on a farm, so only those who work on a farm will really understand what I'm saying and appreciate what I'm saying. When you pick a peach and it falls off your hand from the tree as you push it a little bit, that is the perfect peach. And when you cut it up, when the juice is just is so full of juice, it just comes into your hand. You hold it over the bowl. This is the way you do it. You hold it over the bowl, and then you cut it up. You cut it up, slice it up, and then you drop it all in the bowl, of course, get rid of the seed, pour a little cream in there, it's chilled, eat it. Boy, I tell you, every part of my body rejoices with my mouth. Even if I stub my toe earlier in the day, it seems to forget about the fact that it was stubbed, and it's rejoicing with that taste, and I'm even salivating right now as I'm thinking about it. But it's so true. When one part of the body rejoices, the rest of the body rejoices along with it. When one part of the body is hurting, isn't it true that the rest of your body hurts? You know, it seems like all your thoughts go right to that one spot. And if you try to think about the opposite side, or try to think maybe, well, it's my foot that hurts, try to think about your hand. It's really hard to think about your hand, isn't it, when all the pain is right there in your foot. Paul makes a great point here. So true. Verse 27, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. Now, he comes back to the importance of the fact there's this mystical thing about the body of Christ, spiritual, it's a metaphor, and we are all individual members of who that make up who he is. And so Paul here points out the sums of the parts make up the whole, and all of us comprise the body of Christ, yet we are still individuals. You know, this is very opposite of the Eastern mindset, which I studied in college, where you lose your individuality. You lose your individuality. Just as the individual drop or mist of water merges into the sea and becomes one with the sea and loses its individuality, that's Buddhism, the mindset of Hinduism. That is very much the opposite of what the scriptures teach. We keep our identity. We keep our individualism. We are separate and distinct, and we will always be so. Yet there is this mystical element where we are, that we hold on to that individuality, yet at the same time we become one with Christ. And what I'm leading up to here as we move through this chapter is the thing that makes us one more than anything else is love. That's the bottom line. And that's what Paul's leading up to. They're arguing over the gifts. Oh, you know, my gift is greater than yours, and I'm never getting into this comparison thing. Like I saw in the charismatic movement, it was going on. I mean, you know, the more sensational gifts are getting the attention, and you can see maybe there was pride. I'm really not very good at discerning who has pride and who doesn't have it, as we're going to see when you do your spiritual gifts. I scored real low on the discerning part. I don't have too much discerning ability. My wife does all the discerning. So I depend on her for that kind of thing. But let's go ahead and finish this up. Verse 28. And God has appointed these in the church. God, in other words, we all make up the body of Christ. We're still individuals. And God has appointed these in the church, that makes up the body of Christ, these individual things. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers. So there's obviously a pecking order here of what's more important, apostles, prophets, then teachers. After that, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administration, variety of tongues. Notice variety of tongues is sort of on the bottom there. See where Paul's headed with this? Then look at verse 29. He enters into this rhetorical questions. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Or put it another way, is everybody an eye? Is everybody a nose? Is everybody an ear? No, that's not true. Are all apostles, prophets, teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Verse 30. Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Rhetorically, the answer is no. Paul doesn't have to answer his questions. It's rhetoric. We know what the answer is. No, not everybody does. We're just like the body has many different parts, so the gifts are many different gifts. Not everybody has the same gifts. Now, the gifts we're going to come back to later. But earnestly desire the best gifts. We'll come back to that next week. And yet I show you a more excellent way. Uh, And really, this is culminates into Paul's main point here. He's been leading up to this point where now he is drawing his conclusion. Not everybody has the same gifts. Not everybody, you know, seek the greater gifts, but not everybody has the same gifts. But I want to show you a more excellent way. So Paul lays the foundation here in chapter 12 concerning the work of the Holy Spirit and the unity of the body of Christ, leading to his main point, which is, listen, guys, seeking spiritual gifts is a good thing, but I want to show you a more excellent thing when it comes to the work of the Holy Spirit and the unity within the body of Christ. I want to show you a more excellent way. And then he takes us into chapter 13. And he opens up chapter 13 raising more rhetorical questions about, you know, you even though you speak with the tongues of men, of angels, you're but a sounding gong and a clanging cymbal. You can know all things and have all kinds of knowledge and so on, and we'll get into that when we come to chapter 13. But he sort of now contrasts, you know, you can have all these great things and all that, but if you don't have love, it's all meaningless. Now let's go back and look at Paul's introduction, chapter 12, and then we will do spiritual gift exercise. Don't get scared. Don't get scared. I'm going to try to do this first part. We're going to do the first seven verses and then do our spiritual exercise. In fact, could I get, I'd like these handed out. Please don't be looking at them right yet. Al, could you hand these out? And Joe, you can do this side. This side here, and then Joe, if you can do this side in the back, that'd be good. Okay, so what we're going to do right now is we're going to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and as soon as you get your hand out, just lay it down by your side. We'll come back to that. We'll have lots of time to work on that. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, verse 1, 1 Corinthians 12, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, pagans. You were somehow or another carried away with these dumb idols. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. No one can say Jesus is Lord except the Holy Spirit. And then verse 4, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Now, gifts that Paul is talking about here are spirituals. The Greek word actually translated would be spirituals, but the spiritual gifts, a special ability that God has given to each of us, a special ability to minister within the body of Christ. Special abilities to minister within the body of Christ. Billy Graham compares spiritual gifts to tools. He compares them to tools. Spiritual gifts should not be confused with natural talents, singing, public speaking, leadership skills, athletics, handyman talent, and so on, whatever it may be. Now, there are a little bit of confusion here about this, about the differences between what are spiritual gifts and talents. Sometimes they overlap and get a little confused, and we want to try to clarify this as we move through it. But don't get a little worried and mention leadership. Some say, well, that's a spiritual gift. We'll come back to that. People all over the world have natural talents. Isn't that true? I worked with Disney for 26 years. I saw a lot of natural talents out there, people that were just naturally gifted abilities. Christians and non-Christians both have talents and abilities. But the Bible here speaks of spiritual gifts that are reserved only for Christians. Spiritual gifts that are given by God, and you may have natural abilities, but God wants you to learn what your spiritual gifts are, that you may even use them in conjunction with your natural abilities. For example, you may have a great voice. In my family, which is musical, my brother inherited my dad's beautiful voice. He didn't have to work hard at it. He really didn't have to take voice lessons. He just had that natural ability. As a little kid, he'd sing all the time, and it just came natural with me. It was a struggle. I got my mom's side. And they could sing a little bit, but Not like my brother, boy. He just great singer, great musician. And so is that a spiritual gift? No, singing isn't a spiritual gift. It's a talent. But I can use a spiritual gift in conjunction with that gifting of singing, that talent of singing, simply by using, if let's say I have the gift of teaching, I can use that gift of teaching along with my singing and actually teach through my voice and my ability to communicate that way. And so we combine the talent with the spiritual gift. There's so many different combinations that we can use. The handyman who knows how to fix things can use that in conjunction with the gifts of helps. Now, there may be handymen out there that really know how to do it, but they just don't have the gift of helps, and so they don't get a lot of joy out of fixing things, although they may know how to do it. But if they have the gift of the Spirit in them, they can't help but want to fix things. They just enjoy doing it. And one of the reasons why we give opportunities for folks to volunteer here at the church to help fix things, there are those handymen that attend here that have the gift of helps. You put the two together, and it really fulfills their life. I mean, to not ask them to come and help out would be a sin on our part. To say, hey, we have an opportunity, our door handles all over the building, because they're constantly being turned and twisted and eventually they start falling apart. We need a handyman to come out who knows how to mechanically work with it. And then, you know what they do? They, you know, I've heard them, they're singing in the halls as they're fixing the doorknobs or even painting the walls or just enjoying it. They, you know, can you imagine somebody enjoying painting? And they're out there. They really are. I hate painting. I was forced to paint as a little kid. My dad was a teacher, and he was off the entire summer, so you know what he did during the summer? He was a painter. And guess who got to do all the hard stuff? Sanding. I got to sand. He gave me a sandpaper with a block of wood, and man, we went through so many sheets of sandpaper, but we prepped the wood for him, and I thought, he's doing the easy part. He gets to put the paint on, and I was just wanted to paint. But the prepping, you know, the scraping and all that stuff, I didn't like it. I guess, you know, maybe my gifts isn't so much helping. I don't know. I do like to do things. I do like to serve. We'll get into that a little bit later. But you see where I'm headed with this? There's so many different combinations of these things. It's really hard for us to really know how to combine them. So unlike natural talents, spiritual gifts involve the supernatural working of God. And as you use your supernatural gift, Spirit-filled believers are drawn to it, and they will want to involve you with that gifting that you have in conjunction with your talent. It's interesting. Verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 12 says in the NIV, "Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good." So when the body of Christ is functioning the way it should function, it will function in such a way that there will be unity together with each person enjoying their particular calling and working in conjunction also with their talents. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 5, "There are differences of ministry," or service, "but the same Lord." So there are different types of ministries. Every one of you is called to serve, and not everybody will have the same ministry. You'll have different ministries. All of us are ministers, all of us in this room. Everybody here is a minister. We tend to reserve the word minister for the preacher who teaches that. We're all ministers. We either minister or we don't minister. And if you're not ministering your gift to others, then you're probably not a very happy person. You'll feel unfulfilled. You'll feel like there's something that's missing in my life. Well, that's because you're not ministering the gifts that God gave to you. Some folks who have the talent of singing may not, in fact, be fulfilled singing because they're not ministering the spiritual gifts that God gave them to work together with that talent. You follow where we're headed with this? You might have the ability to administrate. Maybe you're just are good at that. You have a very organized mind, and you're able to organize things. But that isn't necessarily your spiritual gifting. Maybe you have perfected that and worked on it in college and really learned to be good at administration, but that isn't necessarily your gifting. So what you look for is to somehow bring the gift that God has given you to work in conjunction with that ability that you've developed or trained yourself over time. Spiritual gifts describe your special abilities, while spiritual service describes how you use those special abilities. Spiritual gifts describe your special abilities, while spiritual service describes how you use those special abilities. For example, perhaps you have the gift of teaching and one other gift. Perhaps evangelism. So you take teaching and evangelism and put them together. And evangelism is what? Going out and sharing the gospel. It's sort of an outward kind of thing. It's like going up to somebody and sharing the gospel with them, and then you evoke a response. This is evangelism. Evangelism evokes a response. That's evangelism. It not only reaches out, but it looks for a response. Greg Laurie, he's gifted with evangelism, is he not? And so he, when he teaches, his goal in his teaching is to evoke a response from his listener. Not all teachers have that same combination. Some teachers, they just get up there and they are really good at word studies, and they love to dig into the meaning of the Hebrew and the Greek, and then they want to share it with you, and then they're not at the least interested in evoking a response from you. They're just giving it out to you, and then they're done, and they leave. And they're happy with that. And sometimes they're criticized with the body. Well, why don't you call forward and get everybody up there to come to Jesus with your teaching? You know, why? Okay, but it's not natural or supernatural, if you will, for me to do that, right? So I don't feel comfortable. And there are pastors who are not comfortable in having a call forward. I was raised in the Baptist church where they had called people forward every week. Every week they had to call forward to have a public confession of faith. Every week, even though we were the same 200 people every single week. And you go, well, you know, after a while, you go, this is just sort of a ritual, isn't it? We're just going through the motions here because everybody here is already saved. What are you having a calling for? Just teach the word, you know, and let them go out and do what they need to do. You know, and sometimes we get so caught up in ritual and structure that we forget what the whole point is. So there's all kinds of combinations. Now, verse 6, and there are diversity of activities. We're going to focus in on this Greek word for activities in a moment, but notice, there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. Now, this is important. This is really important because we need to know the Greek here for the word for activities. Now, some of your translations will say workings or different workings. What is the Greek word? Listen to the Greek word for activities, for workings, is energama. What does that mean? That's where we get that's the Greek word for energy. Energy. What do you think of when you think of energy? I think of being able to get up and walk on the treadmill and lift weights and exercise. That's what I, when I think of energy, I think of having energy like that to be able to function throughout the day and not be tired. That's what I think of when I think of it. I think of a power source. I think of a battery that provides energy to make the light bulb light up, right? That's the idea here, power. That's the idea. Now listen to what God says here. And there are diversities of energies, workings, but it is the same God who works all in all. Now, some people have high energy levels. Pastor Chuck Smith, he's in his mid-80s, and he's running around like a kid out there. And he just goes on and on and on. And Raul Reese, who's working out all the time, Pastor Raul, you know Pastor Raul, traveled with him to China, and he was ready to go straight to the hotel and go to bed. And Chuck wanted to go, no, we're not going to bed. We're going straight to the venue. And Chuck walks right in and he starts preaching. And Raul was just amazed. And Raul could be, you know, what is he, 25 years younger than Pastor Chuck. And yet Chuck just kept going. He has a level of energy that is much higher than maybe somebody else out there. Well, a lot of people, a lot of pastors, you know. How does Chuck, how many times does he teach on Sunday? 3 times in the morning, right? And then once in the evening. How does he do that? Because when you get up and you talk, it really is draining you. And for an mid-80s man to do that and keep going like he does, it's just really amazing. So God has gifted him with this energy level that's more than somebody over here that doesn't have that energy level. Now, what Paul wants us to understand is that we're not all going to be a Pastor Chuck. He has an energy level that's up here, whereas others have energy levels down here, but God still works in them. So we're not to condemn them because they're not doing what Pastor Chuck does. Oh, well, look what Chuck's doing. He has a higher standard. God says, no, look it. He is responsible for distributing the gifts according to his will and the diversities of activities. There's a diversity of them. Not everybody has the same level. How God affects how God's power is affected in your life is up to him. It's totally up to him. And then you need to be content with that level that he's given you. I think Pastor Mark has been great with this. He knows what his energy level is, and he doesn't go beyond that. He refuses to because he knows that he can't, his energy level doesn't allow him to. So he keeps a balance in his life. And I really respect Pastor Mark for that. He makes it very clear. He will not teach Sunday night because he's too wiped out from the morning. So he has me do it. And that's just the way it is. That's how he's chosen to do it. Pastor Chuck does 3 in the morning and 1 at night, Sunday morning, Sunday night. That's how he does it. He has the energy level to do it. We shouldn't be holding each other's to expectations that are unreasonable. We should just accept each other for the level that we can work at. And not condemn them for not living up to my level that I have. And we tend to do that, don't we? You know, especially a husband and wife that are not matched that way. One might have a really high energy level and the other one doesn't have so high of an energy level. And the one with a high energy level, I saw this with my mom and dad. He just has this incredible energy level that doesn't stop, and my mom doesn't. And so we have to get after my dad from time to time. Dad, you know, you got to remember, mom is not as strong as you. And I've talked about my mom and dad a number of times here. Especially after her heart attack, we had to sit on my dad. Mom, dad, she can't cook like she used to after her heart attack. And he was trying to get her to cook, you know, because after all, well, he can't cook, but he knows she can. And his energy level's up here, you know. Now, and you're saying, well, what does that have to do with the spiritual gifts? Well, no, he's given us different levels of energies, diversity of activities, our abilities. He's talking about power here, energy, levels, and we're all different. But what's Paul's main point here? The same God works all of them in all men. He works, God who works all in all. That's the point. Okay, now notice here, as I emphasized earlier, in verses 4 through 6, it's the same Spirit, the same Lord, the same God. That's the emphasis. Now, verse 7, we'll close with this. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. So your gift is given for the common good, to build each other up in the Lord, to heal the brokenhearted, to give deliverance to the poor, to open the doors to the captives, setting free people who are bound in prisons of doubt, fear, anxiety, and selfishness, and leading them into the liberty and freedom and power. That's why Jesus came. And we are to do the same in line with the energy level that God has given you. Let's go ahead and stand and close. Father, Lord, we thank you for this evening, that you would take us home safely as we leave this night, and that you would be glorified in our choices as we go throughout the week. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.